Hey, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 21. If you don't have one, again, just raise your hand. A guy will come by and get one into your hands. The title of this morning's message is Forward is Not Always Fun. No amens on that, right? You all know that it isn't always fun. Sometimes as you go forward, you face a health issue or a job loss, or maybe it's a family crisis, and you have to navigate through that pain. The unexpected comes upon us all the time. But there are those times also when moving forward, we know what God is calling us to do, but it definitely is not a fun experience. And we really lean into his help, into his grace in those times and his wisdom. Maybe for you, it's this week you have a confrontation with a friend, that a conversation that you know that you need to address, and it's not going to be easy. And you're praying, Lord, help me to have the right words to say in this. Maybe it's a situation that is a stance at work that you're taking, and there's integrity involved, but you know this is going to be costly. But you've got to honor the Lord, and it's just a difficult decision. Or maybe it's like a mission trip that is presented to you, and it just doesn't go out of your head, and the Lord's leading you into it, but there's a part of you that says, I don't know what to expect, and I'm a little fearful. Listen, there are times when you move forward trusting the Lord, and you're leaving the results in his hands. You're saying, God, I don't see what's ahead. I know you're leading me in this direction, and I need your help. So too is Paul. Paul has been impressed by the Spirit to get home to Jerusalem ASAP before the Feast of Pentecost. Chapter 20, verse 16 told us that. Why? Well, he's got two things. He has a gift in hand, a collection from all these Gentile churches for the poor people there in Jerusalem. So he's got a gift in hand, but he's got the gospel in his heart. And he recognizes that in one of those feasts, when all the Jews would gather together, it was his opportunity, a prime opportunity, to share the gospel. So he wants to get back where he can be most effective. And so from a place called Miletus, Paul now punches in Jerusalem into his little GPS and says, all aboard, anchors up, we're heading this way, going straight to J-Town, let's get there. But along the way, he's going to find some hardships that come his way, and that's what we're going to learn about today. The take home is this for you, is that God's direction in your life, listen, it isn't always smooth and easy, is it? But you know it's right. And sometimes God in his love and his grace will give you a heads up of what's coming. Not that you would run away from him, and not that you would fall back in fear, but that you would trust him to say, Lord, the future is yours. My life is yours. And yet we understand this, that obedience isn't always comfortable, is it? So let's dive into this. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed in Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. Let me once again give you that map. Is that available? Of where Paul is going. When he leaves Miletus, it's a 400-mile journey to Tyre. It's quite a ways, and you find this haste and this intentionality in the verbiage there that's described. Paul wants to get to Jerusalem as soon as possible. Let me give you four lessons this morning on setting that course right in your own life. Lesson number one is this: be continually focused on moving forward. Paul has no time, in a sense, for lollygagging at Kos, just because he can. There's no casino to go to and spend a little time. He doesn't stop by and play a round of golf at the Phoenicia resort there. He doesn't do those things. And Cyprus, I'm sure when he passed by it, he went to the edge of the ship and went, oh, Barney and I went there first, and he started to pray for the church that was on that place. But he didn't stop. There was intentionality to move forward. And listen, there will be times in your life when God says, I need you to stop and just do the ministry that's in front of you. This is a time out. To not be so fixated and focused on my plans to get to where I need to go and everything else is out of the way. There are times when the Lord interrupts those things because he has ministry for you to do. But listen, there are also times when there is a great work that God has impressed upon your heart and you don't need to stop. Well, how do I know whether I'm to stop or go? How do I know God's leading in my life? Listen, four words. Let the Spirit lead. Let the Holy Spirit lead. You, first of all, to know his will and to know his work, you spend time in his word. You get to read his promises and hear his truths and hear his heart and let it direct your steps. And you need to spend time in prayer listening for his Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about things that you're going through. And you need godly brothers and sisters in your life that can speak into your life. They may not even know what you're going through. And you sit there and you say, hey, how's it going? And this, that, and the other. And they start, you know what? I got a verse for you. And lo and behold, that was the verse that you read this morning. And God is trying to confirm in your heart how he's leading your life. And we need to remind ourselves of this, that God wants to lead us. He really does. He isn't holding back. He isn't hiding. He's waiting and wanting for you and I simply to say, Lord, direct my steps and I'll trust in you. So verse 4, in finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. So having landed at Tyre, which is only 60 to 65 miles from Jerusalem, Paul takes the time now to search out disciples. He's using his time wisely while he waits for the next ship to take him down to the coast off of Jerusalem there. And he longs for fellowship. Lesson number 2 in setting your course forward is this. Be fellowship-minded as you go. Be fellowship-minded as you go, that God wants to speak to you and he wants to minister to your heart and he wants to use you to minister to others. Too many today have kind of checked out of fellowship and church. They see it as not a priority, but an option. But God never saw it as, hey, it's an option. He wants you to be in fellowship. He wants you to be in community with others because he wants to minister to your heart. But guess what? He also wants to use you to minister to others. And when God has used you to minister to others, there's something so exciting that stirs in your heart. Wow, God used me? I know me. I can see why he would use him or her, but me? And you walk away going, that is a blessing. That is a purpose. That is a thing that God has formed, and it's important. So let's see how it plays out here. Look at verse 4. He says there, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. In one fellowship meeting, this is how the Holy Spirit was working. He impressed upon someone's heart that they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And we go, wait a second, time out. Is God leading Paul to Jerusalem or is God not leading Paul to Jerusalem? What's going on here? Why is he doing this? This is not the first time that Paul was told that he would suffer. In fact, in chapter 20, verse 23, it says, every place he went, the Spirit said there were chains ahead. So Paul knew what he was getting into. The Spirit was revealing the trouble ahead. And out of love for Paul, the disciples there told him, don't go. No one wants to see a loved one suffer. And yet Paul says, I'm going. And at the end of that week, in verse 5 and 6, the families gather together and they basically send him off with prayer and blessings. What a reminder for us, the beauty of relationships with Christ. And here's your third lesson in moving forward is this. Be full of love in your witness. You see, leave others appreciating your love for them, even if there's hard words that have to be said. That's the challenge. Let me give you 3 questions to just ask yourself. One is this, can I hear hard things from my loved ones? Can I hear hard things? Or do I shut them out because it's uncomfortable? When your spouse brings up something, when a friend says, hey, you know what? I kind of see this attitude hanging out with you. Do you get all defensive? Do you go, no, that's you. Shut up, man, you know? Or do you have a teachable heart and listening ears to say, listen, if you're always quick to dismiss and excusing yourself, you may have a pride problem. And that's not a good thing. Have a teachable heart. Number two, can I speak hard things to the loved ones I have in my life when necessary? That's a hard thing to do. Oh, yeah, you need to pray over it. It may be one of those things where it's just your view versus their view, but it might be something serious that God has put in your heart that he doesn't let you go. And now what you do is you say, Lord, I'm going to pray about this for a little bit of while, and then I'm going to, if you don't let it go of my heart, then I need your help in moving forward. I need to write words and the tact and how to say it, Lord, because it's a challenging situation. And then you go forward boldly with grace. Number three, does love rule in the end? Does love rule in the end, or is it all about my ways over theirs? You know what? You can be so right about something, but so wrong in the end result. You can be so right, but so wrong, and you have to be careful. And so you want to reiterate, even as these people did for Paul. Paul, there's chains ahead. I don't want you to go. Paul says, I'm going. So what did they do? Well, let's just pray and we'll commit you into God's hands and know that you are loved and here's hugs and kisses and away you go. God's in control. Sometimes we have to do that. Verse 7, it says, and when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. Well, the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So Paul spent one day with the brethren there at Ptolemais in 25 miles south of Tyre, and then on to Caesarea, which was a coastal city that was built up by Herod the Great. And there they stayed with a man by the name of Philip and his family. Now who is this guy, Philip, that's mentioned? Well, you who have been with us as we've studied through the book of Acts, you remember that Philip was first a worker in Acts chapter 6, right? He was designated with part of those seven guys to help distribute food out to widows in that need, the Hellenistic widows there. And then in chapter 8, he was not just a worker, we see him as a preacher. He was the one who went to Samaria. God started doing a great work, and the Samaritans started coming to know Christ. And then Philip said, hey, the Spirit's leading me out to this road along the way to the desert, past Gaza. And there he met an Ethiopian eunuch and shared the gospel with them. The guy gets baptized. Philip, like Star Trek's away, vaporizes, and ends up here in Caesarea. And now we read about Philip the father, a worker, a preacher, a father. You see, whatever season of life God has you in right now, use it to the fullest. Use it to bring glory to God. Because some seasons last a long time, some are very short, but God has you in that moment. Sometimes we're so fixated on what God did before in our lives that we're not looking at the moment to say, how, God, do you want me to be used now? Sometimes we're despising the now because we think, oh, in the future, it's going to be this, that, and the other. And God says, time out, man. You're right here. This is important. In this moment, what you're doing, Philip? Well, I'm just being a father. Oh, but look at the influence you have on your kids. In chapter 21, verse 9, he had four virgin daughters who prophesied. What does that tell us about his influence? Number one, that shows the purity. They were virgins. NIV says unmarried. They were sexually pure. They were dedicated to God's ways when the society around them was immoral. And number two, they had a powerful ministry. And prophecy is simply to declare and proclaim God's will and his word. And so they were being used by God. You see, parents, your intention is not just to raise up kids who are pure relationally with God and with others, but those who would be used by God in the lives of others too. Be used by the Lord. But Luke, the writer of Acts here, I believe includes verse 9, just to camp out on this for a brief moment. Why does he include this about his daughters? Why does he include this? I think there's something deeper for us to note, and that's this. Throughout Scripture, you will find these two things go hand in hand, purity and power. you will find purity and power go hand in hand. Joseph fled sexual temptation, and then he was used by God to help deliver his nation, right? Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's foods, and then he was elevated into a place of influence with kings and prophecy about the end times. You see that pattern over and over taking place. You find those things. John the Baptist had a very simple ministry, and yet he was, Jesus said he was in the power of Elijah. He did his ministry. It was powerful. David writes this in Psalms 86, verse 11, grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. Purity of heart, honorable actions. And Jesus said it in Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what?
See God.
What intimacy, what fellowship that we have when our heart is made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we strive after holiness, there is the power is revealed. And in these four girls, they're not even mentioned by name. Here's what's noted, their purity and their power as God used them in ministry. And what a great example. Listen, I can't have his power flowing through my life until his purity is in my heart. And we need that. Verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Again, the warning from the Spirit and the urging from the disciples. This time it came from a man named Agabus. He was a well-known brother with the gift of prophecy. We read this about him in Acts chapter 11. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So we see him used before, and now he's used this time. He takes Paul's belt, binds his own waist, and says his hands and feet, or binds his hands and feet there. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, you would find a prophetic word was also illustrated by some example, just to get people's attention. Let me give you a few of them. It was Isaiah who was stripped and walking around barefoot for 3 years, telling the people about what was to come. It was Ezekiel in chapter 4, he was told to lie on his left side for 390 days and then turn over to the right side for 40 days, speaking of the years of iniquity. Talk about bed sores. And then Jeremiah 19. The Lord says to Jeremiah, buy a clay pot and throw it down and it'll be shattered. And it speaks to him Israel's destruction. So Agabus is here illustrates and speaks this prophecy, once again confirming to Paul and to others of what awaits him, chains and tribulation. And of course, it disturbs those who love him deeply. It says there in verse 12, they're pleading not to go up to Jerusalem. This is not a lack of faith. This is a deep love. And how they're viewing things and seeing things, they just don't want to lose him. And how hard it is for us to wrap our brains around the fact that God might lead an individual that we love into a time of suffering. That's hard. It's hard to grasp. Why would God tell me to do something and then say it's not going to be easy? Maybe you've been asking yourself that question. Let me give you a few lessons from Paul to learn. First, it was to prepare Paul. Every place he went, chains and tribulation, the Spirit told him multiple times through various channels and individuals from different parts that suffering would come for Paul and he had to prepare himself for what was ahead. He had to settle in his heart. I'm okay going down this road. God's in charge. Some of you, every year in January or so, you're praying to the Lord saying, Lord, what's the word for the year? And we love it when God says hope and peace and grace and joy. Have you ever had a time where the Lord says trials and suffering? And you're like, can I talk to somebody else? We don't like it. But if the Lord told you that you're heading into a season of trial and suffering, It's not for you to run from it. It's to prepare you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might to go through that time. It's not fun. It's not easy. But He still is working through that as we're going to see it unfold. Paul knew his calling was to suffer in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. He was never told the extent of how much he would suffer, and this is going to be one of those times. But number two, it was only not only for, he spoke these things to prepare Paul, but it was also to promote prayer within the people. You see, every place he went and the word was given, there's going to be suffering, and the people prayed for Paul. And when you know the work of the Spirit taking place, when you know how God is directing forward, when you know the person's heart, then you can be a vessel of prayer. Some of you have friends that are in very tough situations. They've gone to the mission field and you hear about what they're doing in certain places and it's very hostile. What do? You pray for them. The other day, I found out that my older brother was heading over to Ukraine. He had been there for 5 years at one point in his life, but this time he was heading with a friend of his to take the Bible on MP3 to the soldiers on the front line of the Ukrainian and Russian war. He had a burner phone and, you know, all that stuff, beyond, out of communication for 2 weeks. I thought, wow, I'll be praying for you, bro. So I texted him the other day and said, hey, well, how did it go? And he shot me some videos and pictures and stuff, and I'm like, wow. Serious. We don't like to see our loved ones suffer, but sometimes when the Holy Spirit impresses upon their heart, this is what I need to do, it's our prayers that need to come in to go, Lord, let's undergird that and see you glorified in it. And yes, he's back home safe. Verse 13, then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul doesn't say, quit your crying, because suffering doesn't matter. It tells us there that his heart broke. It tells us there that he knew those things. He sees their tears. He loved them deeply, and yet he has to fall back. This is what God is directing me to do. Listen, if I could tell you this, obedience doesn't mean you are emotionally detached. You can have your heart break and your feet still following the Lord, forward in what he's calling you to do. Nor does the love of others become an excuse for you not obeying God. I don't want to disrupt my family. I don't want to disrupt these loved ones. So maybe I don't need to obey God. No, you do. Because listen, the goal of Christianity, it's not safety, it's faithfulness. It's the reality, it's not about being comfortable and having things easy, it's about obedience. And often I would say this, as we follow God, we find that things don't get easier, they actually can get harder. We don't like it, but that's the reality. There are battles to fight. There are situations to face. There are people issues to deal with. And as you mature up in Christ, you will find that reality. The weight somewhat gets heavier, but you know where to send that weight to, and that is back to the Lord. You're not asking for an easy life. You're asking for a fruitful life. You're asking for faithfulness. You're asking, Lord, I've surrendered my life to you from the day you bought me. The rest is yours, what you see fit. And when I start complaining because I don't like what's happening, I have to stop and repent and say, Lord, I don't get it. But you're still my God and you're in charge and you're leading my life. Glorify your name even through these pains and chains and strains. And so Paul speaks up with a resolution, and he says, I am ready, verse 13. I am ready to suffer. I'm ready, if God sees, even to die. I've heard his call upon my life. I want to finish my race, whatever it takes. And there are times in life when naturally it doesn't make sense. Why is this person doing this to me, type of thing? And it's breaking your heart, and all you're saying is, no, don't go. And yet their heart is being directed by the Lord into the storm. Let me tell you four things that are going to hold you steady when the heartbreaks come and you're still trying to follow the Lord. And you, here's what's going to carry you through the storm. Number one, it's the calling of God on your life. Paul knew what he was called to do. You know what God has called you to do. And there's times that you just go, I know and I've got to go do this because God is leading me in this. I don't have it figured out, but I know his word. I know what he's done in my life, and I've got to do that. Number two, the course God has already given you for ministry. You realize the past becomes a witness for your present. As I'm faced with these things, I fall back on the past to go, Lord, look what you've done. And I see Paul looking back to go, God, you've used me in these ways. You've preached the gospel. Many churches have started. People have got saved. I know there's chains there. There's probably going to be chains here. And number three, you look at the situation of the conviction that you stand upon in his word. All those verses that God impressed upon your heart in your devotional time, all the prayers that you have prayed, it's now coming to a crossroads. And you need to go back and go, you know what? As my heart breaks, here's what God said to me. And number four, the clarity. I am ready. My life is yours, Lord. Do with it as you will. And you realize, you know what? I've been gripped and I've been ripped by the cross of Christ, and there is no turning back. I'm following Jesus, and what's forward is his call, not mine. I'm not in this for pats on the back or personal gains. I'm in it to just bring glory to Jesus Christ. And that's solid. So are you finding those four things in what you're facing? Write those down, take a picture, whatever it is. Going forward is not always fun, but it is right when you know that the Lord is leading you and you've got to trust him in confidence that your God is still there. But let's flip the viewpoint for a moment here, not from Paul taking the step of faith, but from the friends that are there in that place. These friends of Paul, verse 14, are giving him insight, and it's breaking their heart that Paul would go into a place of suffering. Listen, friends, you're going to have times when you share with somebody and they don't agree with you, and God is leading them in a direct place, and it's breaking your heart. What do? You have to do what they did. The will of the Lord be done. That's a good reminder. You can trust him, because even Jesus, in facing the Garden of Gethsemane, cried out, not my will, but your will be done. So God is using this word of suffering, one, to prepare Paul, two, to promote within the people prayer, and three, that both Paul and the people would rest. God's plan will prevail. Make sense? Verse 15, and after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So they pack up their crew, they get going, and there is this great company, and it says the brethren received us gladly. Some points of life are full of joy, and some, as Paul is going to experience, are full of sorrow. He knows there is suffering to come. Verse 18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James. James was the head of the Jerusalem church, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So Paul is excited to share. Guys, here's what God's done through my life. It's absolutely amazing and incredible. The Gentiles are getting saved. And the leadership is hearing it going, woohoo, high fives. Way to go, Lord. Way to go, Paul. This is great. Listen, share with others what God's doing in your life, because it's going to impact blessings on both sides. You'll be blessed by it. But look at verse 20. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So the leaders knew that the Jewish accusations about Paul weren't right. Even from other believers, they knew that. Nowhere did Paul say that you had to not circumcise your kids, that it wasn't important in for Jewish culture. Nowhere did he say it's against the law of Moses. He looked at Christ fulfilling the law, and the righteousness came through Christ, not by obedience to the law. And so the plan of the leadership was to squash these rumors about Paul and to have him go through this Jewish ceremony of purification with some other men. That people would say, see, he's not against the law of Moses. And Paul said, in one sense, it makes sense. He said, to the Jew I become a Jew that I may win them to Christ. Paul is a Jew. And so he has no qualms about going through this ritual. He's not trying to earn a righteousness before God. He knows he's got it because of Jesus Christ. But we're going to see it all backfire here in a second. Follow with me. I'm going to read verse 26 to 36. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time the offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Verse 29, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain this truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. His own family misjudged his actions. They didn't investigate the issue. They just jumped to the wrong conclusion that Paul was defiling the temple of God by bringing these Gentiles into the inner court, which was culturally a no-no. They could go to the outer court, they couldn't go to the inner court of the temple. And so in a rage against Paul, they drag him out of the temple, they shut the doors, and they're seeking to kill him. The Roman guards, looking out, start to see the uproar and say, wait, 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 something's going on, we gotta intervene here, and that's what they did. Paul is arrested and had to be actually carried by the soldiers to jail because of this violent mob. And you think you're having a bad day. Wow. Lesson number four is this: when you set your course moving forward, unsaved family may not support your direction with God. They may blow up at you. They may hate you. They may try to hurt you. And yes, it does hurt. But remember this, they're responding as sinners against the saint. Their response, they don't get it. They don't get God's truth. And they're lashing out. You may have done that even before you knew Christ. You found Christians to pick on, to ridicule, to persecute. It's a misjudgment on their part for sure. And it can easily stir up persecution and aggression against believers. So what do? You pray for them. You rest in God's hands. You keep going forward trusting the Lord. Listen, it may not get easier. It actually may get harder. But I will tell you this. God's not done using your life until he calls you home. And so instead of trying to figure out why is this happening to me, you settle with the fact that, Lord, I'm following you. And you said in your word, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This isn't a feel-good message. This is the hope and the reality that, yes, I know what I will face, but I have a God that's greater than everything I face. And my life is hidden with Christ in God. And one day he will call me home. And I will be forever with him. So let me leave you with these 3 points to note, to take home. I need steady feet to finish well. Number one, be set on doing God's will through all the twists and turns of the road ahead. Because every move of God and every ministry for God will always have a time of testing and trial. It's how we grow. Don't be surprised or discouraged when they come, even from the ones that you love. Be steady. Number two, you need an open heart for fellowship. Be open, be listening to God's word, and be openly, actively pursuing the love of God to be shown in your life. And though you may set a straight course, still have ears to listen, because love has to lead in everything you do. Don't get bent out of shape when other people say hard things. Receive it and go forward with grace and love, and let the Lord direct your steps. And number three is that I need purity and power for fruitfulness in my life. Fruit takes time. When you plant a seed, you don't go back the next day and dig it up because there isn't a lemon tree there. You would go to the person and you say, you know what, you need a little patience. It's going to take time. And by the way, when it comes up, it's just a sprout. And then it turns into a tree. And then it's got to go through a flowering process. And the fruit's going to be there in season. But if you're going to get mad at God because the next day he hasn't made that seed a lemon tree, you're misunderstanding the process of growth. And we can learn that lesson from those four girls. Simply that, Lord, give me purity in heart and give me a powerful ministry. Let them combine together and I'll walk with you. Talk about an insignificant person being used in a great way. It's a small verse in a big chapter. But how significant it is for us today to recognize, and going forward, we need those things too. Let's pray.